Thank you all very much for that. Good to hear your voices again. Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Timothy was like a disciple of Paul. Timothy was a young pastor. He took on the responsibility of guiding a church, and he struggled with it from time to time. And Paul is now giving him encouragement that he needs to continue in the path that God has called him to be. So we begin in verse 14 that says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. And now that is our title for today, Equipped for Good Work. Your thought for today is God's word is our foundation for life. God's word is our foundation for life. Timothy was a child of a Greek father, a Hebrew mom, a Jewish mom, and God had uniquely prepared him to begin leading the church, because as the church expanded, God was coming now not only for the Jewish folks, but for also the Greeks and those who would hear his word and gathering that church together. And so there was a mixture of Jews and Greeks in the early church. Timothy had been uniquely prepared for this by his heritage, but also by the preparation that he had received from his godly mother and grandmother. And earlier in this book, Paul says of that, that he has remembered that teaching that they received from being in the presence of that mother and grandmother. It says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." That's earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. So Timothy here is being encouraged to remember what he had learned. Now that brings to the point is, how do we learn God's word? How does God's word come to us? Well, of course, we have forums such as this where you come, you assemble together, and you listen to me talk for a while. And so God's word comes to you that way. We read scripture while we are gathered together here. God's word comes to you that way as well. We are gathered together at other times during the course of the year, in the course of the week, where God's word is poured out to us, and we receive God that way. Of course, we have our own personal devotions and Bible readings that we do where God's word is poured out to us there. But I don't want to leave this particular section without encouraging all of you parents and grandparents for what had been a profound effect on the life of this young man that Paul even brings out here, that as he was a young man, a young boy, that he heard God's word coming to him from his godly grandmother and his godly mother. I want to stress to you the importance of having a household that is filled with the word of God. If you have been blessed by God with children, and whether you have grandchildren now, or whether you have an influence on another person, all of us have a sphere of influence upon someone. Even though we may not know that we have an influence on that particular individual, there is a sphere of influence that each of us have on some individual. It may be somebody that you work with. It may be somebody, like, you may be an aunt to someone. You may be a friend to someone. But all of us have someone that we have a sphere of influence upon. And so Paul is reminding Timothy of the teaching, the groundwork that was laid for him as a young man within that household of godly grandmother and a godly mother who poured the scripture into Timothy. Take advantage of that opportunity that you have when God gives it to you to share God's word with another. Within that household, if you still have young children or children who live there, take that opportunity to pour God's word into that. When you have an opportunity again and in your sphere of influence, continue to share God's word with another. The effect that it has, God will use to grow that individual. The Bible gives us the comforting assurance that God's word will not return to him empty. It will have the effect that God wants it to have. We won't get into all of that effect in this particular time, but the effect that God's word wants to have on the heart of an individual will have that effect. Whatever God wants to accomplish in that life, but just share that word. That's what we are given to do. That's what we are encouraged to do by being children of God, is to share that word. So he says it is breathed out. It has been breathed out. God breathes means scripture was breathed out upon the authors. In 2 Peter it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Just as Timothy was being prepared by the hand of God for the ministry that he was being called into, we too are being prepared, and the authors of scripture were being prepared as well. What it means by carried by that Holy Spirit is that the events and circumstances of their life poured that truth of God into them. And as that truth of God was poured into them, with the characteristics of that individual and the influence of that individual, then the Word of God poured out from them. That's why we have differently sounding Gospels. Even though they're talking about the same event, they sound a little different. That's why it's not a carbon copy of each other. In the what we call the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, which means that a lot of the events of Jesus' life is repeated, but they may be told a little differently. And so what this means and what Paul is trying to get Timothy to understand here is that as they were carried along, and Peter here, as they were carried along, as the writers of the gospel were carried along, God continued to pour his truth into them. The life situations that they encountered, the struggles that they encountered, as God continued to pour that truth into them, as they heard the teachings of Jesus, as they shared that in the church, and that their hearts and lives were filled with that truth, then at the proper time, they began to write down these things in the scripture. Think about all of the scripture that we have from this man Paul, whose life was turned over on the road when he was going to persecute Christians, to hunt them down. And God met him on that road, as we call that road of Damascus, where Paul has this transformation. And he met God in a very special and unique way to Paul. But God was not finished with him in that unique moment. He also, if you read some of Paul's writings where he was defending his faith, he talks about going into Arabia and Damascus and those kind of places. Some people believe that there God met him in a very special way, or perhaps God sent to him his messengers in some form or fashion that poured the truth into Paul. And as that truth was being poured into Paul, and as God continued to work with Paul's heart and transform that heart, God guided those words that came out of Paul so that we can uphold them as the infallible truth of God's word that we honor today. So that Spirit is at work preparing the hearts of the authors here, guiding them in all of their life experiences, all of their education, the time and place, and then at the proper time, when they sat down to write, God guided their words and poured that truth out of them. Because of that, we can depend upon God's word to be a guide for life. I'd like to share something with you from John MacArthur and talk about it a little bit. Because sometimes the world asks of Scripture things it was never designed to give. Now let me share with you what that means. In the history of the world, there was a time where God's word said the sun stood still so that a battle could happen. People at that particular point in time, because our knowledge of the world had not been advanced, believed that then the sun revolved around the earth. How else could God make it stand still? That's what the word said, right? And so they believed that the sun revolved around the earth. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was Galileo that first challenged that assumption. And in his studies, he showed that it was the opposite, that the earth was revolving around the sun, and he was persecuted for it because it was against God's word. So sometimes we place upon God's word the things that it was never meant to be. It was never meant to be a science book, even though there's science in there. It was never meant to be a biology book, even though there's biology in there. And as MacArthur shares here, he says, Scripture is our supreme authority in all spiritual matters. All truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. However, all truth of every kind is not found in Scripture. He says the most ardent defender of Scripture's sufficiency will concede, for example, that Scripture has little or nothing to say about our DNA structure, our microbiology, the rules of Chinese grammar, or rocket science. This or that scientific truth, as I shared with you, it may or may not be true, but it may or may not be supported by Scripture, and that's not what Scripture was meant to be. But Scripture is a more sure word, he says, standing above all other truth in its authority and certainty. It is more sure, according to the Apostle Peter, than the data we gather firsthand through our senses. Therefore, Scripture is the highest and supreme authority on any matter on which it speaks. Now, how can we say that Scripture is a guide for life when there's so many things in there that it doesn't cover? As our world gets more and more complicated, we encounter problems within this world and decisions within this world that we can't go to John chapter 3, verse 4 and say, oh, this is what we need to do here. There's not an index in the back that says, when your child acts this way, go to this particular chapter or verse. There's nothing in the back of the Bible that says, when your government is doing such and such or makes this decision, and you go to the back of the book and you say this. It is not written that way. Scripture is written so that we become intimately in tune with the Father by our study and our reverence of it. It is God's love letter to us. It is God's love letter to us. It is His expression of who He is that He has guarded and guided its production, and He has protected it from the onslaughts of so many. There has not been one book ever written that has come under so much abuse, so much criticism, has been examined so thoroughly than our Holy Bible. And it has stood the test of time because God's Spirit protects it. He protects its authority. He protects its purpose. And He gives it to us as His expression of, this is who I am. And we use that word to build an intimate relationship with Him on the premise of that all that we do is to make Him look good. And so in those gray areas where we can't go to the back and look at the index and say, well, this is how I need to handle this situation, because this is the instruction here. In those gray areas, we are so intimately attached to the Father. We are so intimately in love with Him. We so intimately desire to live a God-honoring life that Spirit then comes in. God's Spirit that is our ever-present guide and guard for life. God's Spirit comes in then and then guides our thoughts because we are receptive to those thoughts. We are in tune with God's thinking. There are many confusing things that life throws at us. The best thing that we can do to handle those gray areas of life, and as more and more knowledge comes into the world, we're going to be faced with more and more decisions. New decisions that we need to have that intimate relationship with God. And that's what that word is for, to bind us so tightly with God that we begin to think like Him. Scripture reminds us that we are to think, have a like mind with Christ. In our sanctification, that is our continuing process of overcoming sin in our lives and thinking more and more like God thinks, more and more like Christ thinks, acting more and more like Christ acted, reflecting more and more the glory of God, reflecting more and more His love, His forgiveness, His trust, as I shared with our young people. As we develop those kinds of, that kind of maturity in our life, we begin to be transformed in our thoughts so that God's truth then is preeminent in our thinking. God's Word is preeminent in our thinking. And we are so attached to Him in that, that it guides us, that Spirit then guides us through these gray areas. It guides us in ways, in these areas where there's not a specific thou shalt not or thou shalt in Scripture. But that's the purpose of the Word, and that's why it was given to us. There is truth in there that we can go to and say thou shalt not or thou shalt. But in those gray areas of life, as MacArthur's pointing out, the purpose of that Word is to attach us so to God, to make us so intimately attached to Him that Spirit then can come in and teach us and guide us. Scripture prepares the heart to hear God when we need guidance that is off the grid. That can be your second thought for today if you want. Scripture prepares our heart to hear God when we need guidance that is off the grid. By being off the grid, it's not specifically mentioned in Scripture. But the purpose of Scripture is to prepare our heart to be receptive to God's leading. The last thing I want to share with you here is that it's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Infallible means that it's absolutely trustworthy. God has so guided and guarded the writing of His Scripture that it is to be seen as that which is absolutely trustworthy. Whatever it tells us concerning, now we can not understand a part, we can misinterpret a part. That's why different denominations have sprung up, because of different interpretations of Scripture. We can be taught a lie, if we're not careful, about how a very charismatic individual might see the way a certain Scripture is to be interpreted. And then if we're not careful, we can listen to that explanation and be caught up in the beauty of that explanation to the point that we completely miss what God's really trying to tell us there. And so we go off on these rabbit trails. So all of that is possible. That is why it's up to us as God's people to become so familiar with that Word that we can more readily recognize the lies that are trying to be spread within the church. That lying was already active when the Bible was being written, because 1 John talks about those who went out from us, from among us, but they were not of us. In other words, people went out from the church spreading lies, being representatives of God, but 1 John tells us that they were not of the truth. They were false prophets and they were sharing untruths. How do we guard against being caught up into those untruths? Again, it goes back to being intimately familiar with the Scripture. I've shared this with you before. You probably read it. I have read that one of the ways that law enforcement agencies are taught to recognize counterfeit bills is by being extremely familiar with real money. Not that they give them counterfeit bills and say, you know, feel this and figure out what it is, but feel the real thing and be so familiar with the real thing that you will recognize immediately what is a false thing. But that's our responsibility. The fertilizer sack is on our shoulders for that. That Word of God is given to us in so many forms and fashion today. It is on our phones, it's on our computers, it's on our radios, it's everywhere. Folks, it's just everywhere. And so it's up to us to receive that Word, to hear that Word, to be familiar enough with that Word that we begin to recognize the things that are against that Word. The things that want to lead us astray. The false truths that begin to swirl around, not only outside of the church, but that can come from inside the church. But God's Word, the way that it was given, God's Word in its fullness and completeness is infallible. It is absolutely trustworthy. It is good for teaching, as we are doing here today. It's good for reproof. Now, what does that word reproof mean? Because they also have correction here. He says it's good for reproof, for correction. What is reproof? Reproof is pointing out error. Reproof is you're going along with your life and you're doing things and you're saying things and you may not know that they're wrong. And so the Spirit comes along one day, and as you are studying God's Word, as you're incorporating God's Word into your life, the Spirit comes in and begins to transform those words into thoughts, into life lessons, into teachings, into the truth of God that just comes to you in that way that says what you're doing is wrong. And you come under conviction of that thing, whatever it is. That is reproof. That is God working through His Spirit and the power of His Word to point out errors in our lives. That is reproof. Correction is giving us the power, encouragement, the strength that we need to overcome those errors that are in our life. To overcome the errors, we have to first know there are errors, right? And so God has to first show us what is wrong and have us accept that. And then through the teaching of His Word, He gives us what we need to overcome those things, to leave them aside. But first He has to point out in our life what is wrong. And that comes again from us being intimately in relationship with Him. Because like I said, we all want to build our little hamster balls of morality. And we're inside that little ball, and we've got that little ball of morals that we go in and we encounter the world with, and it goes with us everywhere. And so God's Word has to come in and shatter that ball. God's Word has to come in and transform that ball into His morality. And then it's His morality that guides us through the world. Remember, I've said before, and you've encountered this with your children, you pour yourself into them, you pour yourself into them, you pour yourself into them, and it's like it's going in one ear and out the other. They're not listening to me. They just won't listen. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Then all of a sudden, maybe years later, they begin to say the same things that you were telling them 20 years ago. But the difference is, now it's their words. It's not your words. And that's the transforming power of God's Word. When it pours into us and pours into us and pours into us, and it may look to all the world like it's going in one side of our head and out the other. It may look like I don't pay attention at all when I come to worship service. I fall asleep when I'm trying to read my Bible. I fall asleep when I'm listening to the preacher. I fall asleep in here and I'm not, you know, Paul put people to sleep, okay? We get tired. Young man was listening to him, fell out the window. We get tired, folks. But the purpose here is that God's Word keeps pouring into us. And it begins to transform us. And it may take a while. Just like us pouring our words into our children. And we teach them and we tell them and we tell them and we teach them and we live before them and we do all of these things. And then finally, one day, wow, you don't tell them this because then they'll probably deny it. But you remember, I told them that. That was one of the things I've been trying to get them to remember. But now it's theirs, and it's not ours. And that's the transforming power of God's Word. And that's how it trains us in righteousness. He said, so that a man and a woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Our standards are transformed into God's standards. Our truths are transformed into God's truths. Our way of seeing the world is transformed into the way of God seeing the world. Our way of loving others is transformed into God's way of loving others. And by being transformed by the work of the Spirit through the power of the Word, we are being prepared for the good works that God, according to Scripture, has prepared beforehand for us to do. God had already prepared Timothy, or prepared the work for Timothy. He just needed the Timothy to grow into it. And so he gave him Lois. He gave him Eunice. He had God. He had his word coming into him at a very early stage in his life. He had Paul come into his life and write him these kinds of words. And Timothy was a timid, by all reports and scholarship, he was very timid. Paul, you know, he had an upset stomach. That was probably from anxiety. And Paul said, drink a little wine to settle your stomach. All of these kinds of things that you see happening in Timothy. But God was using all of these things through his word to prepare Timothy for the good works. And that's what he does for us. He uses all of this stuff of life. All of this heartache, all of this turmoil that we go through, all of this frustration. And he uses all of those things to prepare us for the work that he has for us to do. To share his love. To be an example of his persevering spirit. To be an example of his loving spirit. To have the wisdom that we need to guide others. And again, folks, never, never discount the ability that you have as an individual who has gone through a certain thing to be a profound guiding, to have a profound guiding and comforting effect on another who may be going through that same thing. So this is how God prepares his people, prepares his church to comfort each other, to minister to each other. And it's all a result of his word. So use these life experiences that you have been exposed to, that you have walked through by being sustained by God in his word. And use those experiences to share light and love and comfort to another that may be going through that very same thing. And that's how the church grows together and reflect God's glory and light, by being transformed by that word. So study that word. Allow it to come into our hearts. Let it have that profound effect of pointing out our sin and then leading and guiding us over it, so that we might reflect the light and the glory of God. Father, we come before you this day thanking you for your word, thanking you for sustaining it, for preparing it for us, for protecting it as you have. And so, Father, we pray that in all of the care that you have given your word, may that not be lost upon the hearts and minds of your people. That it is a very precious thing that you have given to us. Something that we should receive with gladness. Father, may we receive it with gladness and joy, to be guided and guarded by it. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.